Romans chapter number 8. This morning I had this message all planned out, and then it seems like every time I have a message planned out, the morning that I preach it, I'm reading over it, and I'm like, I'm thinking I should change that. And I don't know why that happens, so if it's a little confusing, it's because my notes are like a bunch of jumbled up mess here. But we're going to be in Romans 8, verses 11 through 17. Romans 8, 11 through 17, I'll start reading. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For ye that live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you so much, again, that we're able to read from your word, that we're able to just study your word and just hear from you daily, Lord. Just thank you so much for that opportunity. I pray now for this morning. I pray that you please give me the word to say. Just please help me to only say what you want me to. And if I'm going to say anything that's going to contradict your word, that you please stop me and just help me to forget about it, Lord. I pray that you please help the hearers. Just pray that this would help them and just grow in faith with you, Lord, and that they just grow closer to you. I pray that we'd have a good rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I don't really have a name for my message this morning, but I just wanted to get right into it. The first thing that I see from this passage of Scripture, and I was going to read, there's a similar Scripture in Galatians 4, like 1 through 7, I believe, and that's where I was going to preach, but then God led me to this Scripture this morning. So I kind of had to refigure everything out, and so it's kind of confusing. But I noticed here that it says, where was I at here? "For as many are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again." It says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage again." Now, who in here in this room is saved? Okay. Everybody, most everybody in here is saved. Okay, now, before we were saved, we are in bondage, right? Now, what is bondage? Bondage is something where you're bound up. Okay, usually you're not there by your own will. Okay, it's somewhere that you don't really necessarily want to be. Okay, now before that, before our salvation, we were bound to what? What were we bound to? To sin, right? We were bound to sin. And what does sin bring forth? Death. Okay, so as lost people, we were bound to sin and therefore death. Turn over to Galatians. Real quick, turn over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5, verse number 19. Okay, we're bound to our sin, and this is what I wanted to get to. We're bound to our flesh. Okay, now, you look at your flesh and you're like, wow, did you know that the flesh is the largest living organ on your body? Learn something new every day. Most of you probably already knew that. Okay, but we're bound to not so much our skin, but we're bound to our sin nature. I'm sorry, bound to our flesh. Bound to our sin nature. There we go. Okay, and these are the works of the flesh. Verse number 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Now, we've heard that verse a lot, right? Who here hasn't heard that verse? I think everybody's heard the verse a lot of times. Okay, but what I wanted to get to is, before we were saved, we were bound to those sins. Okay, now who here has tried to break those sins by themselves? Who here has tried to stop doing one of those sins? You don't have to tell me which one. There's some pretty bad ones in there. Okay, but who here has got up and been like, I'm not going to do this again. Okay, I just have to do better. Who has told themselves that? I just have to do better, right? Okay, in order for me to stop sinning, doing this sin, there's hatred in there. For me, in order for me to stop hating, I just have to do better. Is that ever going to work? Can we ever break the chains of that sin by ourselves? Are we ever going to break the chains of lying by ourselves? Is that a possibility that we could ever do? No, we are in bondage. That's why people who are usually not saved, okay, tend to, I don't want to say sin more because we all sin, but they can't, they have no release from that. They're stuck in that constantly. Okay, the binds that we are tied with are impossible to break without Christ. To try to fight those bond, to try to fight this bondage on our own is a pointless battle that we could never win. Okay, John 14:6. Who knows what John 14:6 says? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can we ever win our salvation by doing stuff by our, on our own? No, we could never wish or never hope to get to heaven by doing stuff that we can do, right? We can't win ourselves to heaven. Okay, only through Christ can we get to heaven. And only through Christ can we break the bonds of sin. Okay, only through Christ can we break that. Now, what I wanted to point else, man, there's so much scribbling on here. Point number two, I guess, is that we are adopted. In verse number 15, it says, let me get back there. Verse number 15, it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So Christ's purpose for leaving heaven, okay, for leaving everything that God has up in heaven, was to come down and redeem us of our sins. So God was up there, and I'm sure he looked down and he saw me, okay, and he took pity on me, right? He took pity on you. He took pity on all of us. And he was like, man, I have to get them out of that bondage. Okay, so he sent Jesus to come and die on the cross, right? And whenever he did that, he gave us a way to go to heaven. And not only did he free us from our sin, but he also adopted us into his family. How crazy is that? Okay, whenever I was doing this, I was just like, man, you know, whenever you hear about adoption, you know, that person literally takes somebody else into their family and makes them one of their own. You know, it's crazy to think that God did that for us. And he knew everything about us before he did this. And yet, he still wanted us to be a part of his family. I just thought that was amazing. The God of all the glories of heaven and earth wanted us to be a part of his family and enjoy all the riches of heaven with him. At the end of verse number 15, it says, we cry, Abba, Father. What does Abba, Father mean? Anybody know? Abba. It's an endearing term, okay? It's like daddy almost. Like it's, so instead of dad, I'd say daddy. It's like, oh, I love him, okay? So God wants us to be, he's always wanted us, the plan that he has for us is for us to be like a father and son relationship. Okay, he has every desire for us to call him Abba, or, you know, daddy, and his intentions have always been for us to be his sons and for him to be our father. God's adoption is open to everyone. This is something that I just can't get my mind around. So he does all of this stuff for us. He comes down and dies on the cross, and you would think that there has to be something, you know, how can I buy this? You think, this can't be free, right? But no, God made it to where all we have to do is accept Jesus into our life. That's it. That's the only thing we have to do. And once we do that, we're automatically adopted into his family. But it's a choice that is up to us. Okay, God does not make us get saved. Okay, just like the devil does not make us sin, who says, you know, the devil made me do it? That's a good way out of sinning, right? Does the devil ever make us sin? No. Can God make us get saved? No. Okay, he gave us what is called a free will, to where we have to choose either to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior or we have to choose to sin. Nobody makes us do anything. Okay, I don't like it when people say, oh, well, you know, the devil made him do it. Well, no, he chose to do that, just like I choose to do all of my sins. Okay, I choose everything that I do wrong. That was my decision. Nobody else made me do that decision. Okay, we need to take responsibility for our sins, stop blaming it on others. Okay. We must have faith in the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross and accept him as our personal Savior and turn from the bondage of sin. Now, I also want to read in verse number 15, it says, for ye have not received the Spirit of bondage. What does spirit mean? What does the word spirit usually mean? Now we're talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit, but in this verse it means what? Attitude. It means state of mind, right? Okay, so it says, for ye have not received the spirit, or I should say the attitude of bondage, again to fear. Okay, so many Christians today, they're adopted into the family of Christ. Their chains are broken, you know, they're free from sin, but yet they still have the spirit of bondage. Okay, now I want to say this. Whenever you get saved, do you stop sinning? Okay, obviously not. We all sin constantly every single day. Okay, so yes, we're still bound, okay, in sin, but we can break it and we can get out of it. But a lot of us have the attitude of bondage to where we can't get out of that sin. Okay? Everybody's struggling with a sin in their life that they cannot break or that they don't want to break. Okay, a lot of us know that we're sinning, know that it's wrong, but yet we don't want to stop sinning. Okay, we have that spirit of bondage to where it's like, I'm trying, you know, I know I'm saved, but I'm bound by the sin. We're stuck in it. And I can't believe that. I just imagine God saying, I sent you Christ to come down and die on the cross for your sins to break that sin, and yet you still have the attitude that I can't help you. You know, I'm right here for you. I'm right here to help you along, but yet your attitude is one of a slave. Okay, because bondage is one that's bound up like a slave. You have the attitude of a slave whenever you should have an attitude like a son of God. We should have the attitude that we are God's son. He would do literally anything for us. And yet we're still stuck in our sin. Many times we live our whole lives defeated and feeling as though we will never win the victory over sin. But it is our own fault. We have forgotten that we are adopted as the very child of God. Whenever we're away from Christ, we willingly put ourselves back under the spirit of bondage. And that's what it is right there, isn't it? Whenever we're away from God, whenever we like want to do things on our own, what happens? Our life usually goes downhill, doesn't it? We usually get back into the, you get done with the sin, you know, you won victory over it. Then a couple months later, you start not fellowshipping with God so much, not praying, not reading your Bible. And then what usually happens? Usually back in that same sin. And that's what we're talking about here is you have the spirit of bondage. Okay, whenever you should have the spirit of adoption, you should be fellowshipping with your father. If I had an adopted father, I'm so glad that I don't. I have God, of course, but I would love him so much because he took me from a world that I did not want to be in. Okay, he took me from somewhere where I couldn't get out of, and yet he took me and made me his own. I would love that father so much. I would hold to him so close because he saved me. And yet God has done that exact thing for us, and yet we don't go to him. We don't fellowship with him. We're just like, well, I'm going to heaven now. Doesn't really matter. You know, I think God, that just must make God so sad that we're doing this to him. But Paul was a Roman, and he used this analogy to express our salvation. So whenever in Roman, I looked this up, whenever they adopted a child in Rome, that child became just like a biological son. Okay, so they didn't, it was like by law, they had to give everything that they would give to their biological son, they had to give it to their adopted son. So he used this because, you know, this was very common in Roman days to do this. So he was not looked upon as like a second class citizen, I guess you would say. Okay, he was very equal with his brethren. And then verse number 17. Look at verse number 17 for me. It says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So thirdly, I want to point out that we are heirs. So number one, we are in bondage. Number two, we are adopted. Now number three, we are heirs. Okay, we are heirs with the very Son of God. Who ever thought of that? Okay, our brother is literally Jesus Christ. Okay, we have everything that Christ has. We share with Jesus all the rights to God's resources. Okay, and God wants us to partake of those resources. Okay, they're literally here for us to use. That power that David used to kill Goliath, that power that Moses used to stop the sun and to do everything he did, that power that Elijah called to or used to call down the fire from the sky. You know, you think about those. Those are just stories, right? They're just stories for the children. No, that stuff actually happened. Okay, and God might not work that way now, today. Okay, he could do whatever he wants to. Let's just say that. If he wanted to call fire down from heaven again, he could. Okay, but a lot of us just don't believe that he would or he could. But we have that same power that those men used to do that stuff. And are we using it? You know, we are literally brothers and sisters with Jesus, and yet we don't utilize the things that God gave us. We have that power that they used. Just as we are heirs of God's riches and power, we are also heirs of God's love and affection. Okay, so turn with me over to Psalms 56 real quick. Psalms 56. Psalms 56, verse number 8. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." I heard this a couple weeks ago. This was preached on, and it stuck with me. So we read that, and we can see that whenever we hurt, God hurts. He sees everything, and he loves us, so he feels everything. Whenever we hurt, God hurts. God loves us so much that he takes note of every tear we shed and keeps them in a bottle. Now you say, that's kind of weird, but that's how much God cares for us. He marks down every time we cry. Every time our heart is broken, every time something happens to us, God is right there next to us, and God is right there, keeping our tears in a bottle, it says. He knows when we hurt, and he hurts with us. He's our Father. Whenever our children are hurting, whenever they're in pain, and you can see that, somehow my parents know whenever I'm emotional. Okay, they can just read me. They come and they hurt with me because they're my parents. Okay, they see that I'm in pain and therefore they are in pain for me. The God of heaven has all of our tears in a bottle. Every single one of us. Not just the saved, but everybody. He knows everything about us. He wants us to come to him when we are troubled. He wants us to cry on his shoulder to tell him, you know, what is wrong. Isn't that the desire of fathers and mothers? To have their kids come to them and tell them everything that's wrong, you know, all the good and bad. You know, tell me everything so I know whether to spank you or not. But you know, that's what God wants. God wants us to come and cry on his shoulder and just to talk with him. The Bible says that God has the very hairs of our head numbered. Okay, now, again, going back to the we as parents, okay, we know just about everything about our children, good and bad. Okay, I see a lot of the bad in my son, mainly because a lot of the stuff he does, I'm like, you know, that's something I would probably do whenever I was younger. Okay, and I know that I would get spanked for it. But I see a lot of the bad. Joel sees a lot of the good. He's an angel in her eyes. But God only sees the good in us. Okay, whenever we're saved, he only sees the good because our sins are covered by what? The blood of Christ, right? He cannot see any of the bad. It, that verse that says that he has the numbers of the hairs on our head numbered, just blows me away. It's a lot easier for some of them because some of them have less hair than others. But it's just crazy to think that everything about us, whether we lose, you ever lost a piece of hair? you know, God's like, oh, lost a piece. You know, now he has 5,602,000 instead of 5,603,000. It's like, what? Why? Because he cares for us. Because we are literally his children. Okay? There's nothing I wouldn't do for my son. There's absolutely nothing. If he came to me and asked me for something, and I could afford it, let's say, okay, there's nothing I would do for him because I love him with my whole heart. I would die for him. And Jesus did die for us. You know? We'd say, oh, well, you know, we'd die for our kids. Well, God did die for us. And then he rose again the third day. But God keeps track of every little detail about us, down to the very strands of hair. Number four, I wanted to say, and this is kind of what I wanted to focus on today, is that we are obligated. Okay, we are very obligated. Luke 12, you guys don't probably have to turn there, because it's just the verse. Luke 12, verse number 48. It says, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And unto whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Okay, so, unto whom much is given. Do we have a lot? I have a lot of stuff. I was just thinking while I was writing this of how much stuff I have. Not so much earthly stuff. Okay, I have a car and a van and an apartment. Okay, I have all that stuff. But I was thinking more of my family. And I was trying to think of anybody who would ever have a better family than I would or a better life than I would. And I was just thinking about how much God has blessed me with a wife, with grandparents, with a good mom and dad and everything, and I couldn't imagine having a better life than what I have right now. And it just made me think that to whomsoever much is given, of much shall be required. Okay? And I think he was more leading this towards the spiritual side, but I liken it because I was born in America. You know, and it's hard for us to be like, oh, we're born in America. But like Nathan and Tina, they came over for dinner the other night, and they said, you do not know how good you have it. You do not know all the things that you take for granted that they don't even know exist. You know, and I was just thinking, God gave us these things to use, you know, for his glory. And instead, what are we using them for? Our own selves. Okay? Now I'm going to draw it back to, because God has adopted us and given us access to his resources, he expects us to act like his son. Jesus was sent to earth not just to redeem, but also to be our example of what a child of God should be. He came to earth as a servant of men. He made no name for himself. He glorified God in all that he did. He washed the feet of sinners, gathered himself no riches, and forgave those who wronged him. He literally was the example of what God's son is. Okay, and as adopted sons, we should be reading everything about Jesus and being like, that's how we have to act. Because we are literally God's son. He expects this of us. Okay, he doesn't just expect it of Jesus, and then, oh, the adopted sons can do whatever they want. No, we are literally the same. If we have the power that God, you know, has, we have to act the way Jesus acted because we're the same person to God. You know, we're equal. Okay? We can't just go and do whatever we want and expect God to give us everything. Romans 8:17. It says, "And if a child, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Okay, so we are the exact same. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be also glorified together." Now, what does that mean? If we suffer with him? Now, wait a second. We have to suffer? Does that sound right? Well, I think if we're willing to take God's name, you know, and we're willing to take the power that he gives us and we're taking the affection that he gives us and the love that he gives us, then we're going to have to suffer as Christ suffered. Okay? Did Christ suffer quite a bit? Yeah. He took the weight of the world, okay, the sin that everybody committed on his shoulders all at once. Okay, can you imagine that? Somebody who had never sinned before in his entire life, because he was God, became sin for us. I heard this and it just kind of stuck with me. He had to pay an eternity in hell for our sins, because that's the price that sin, that's the price of sin, is an eternity in hell. He took all that and died for you and me. And yet, what do we do with it? Just that alone, our obligation from that alone is insane. Do you know all the things? Just crazy to think that he did that for us and that he loves us that much. I haven't had to suffer a whole lot. I've had the best, like I said earlier, I've had the best life of anybody I know. Okay, I have not had to suffer a single day in my entire life. And I don't know why that is. I don't know why God is blessing me so much. But I know there will be a time where God will ask that of me. We don't just get to live life and not expect suffering. Okay? Bad things are going to happen. But Christ became the lowest of men for us. He became a carpenter. I often think about that. Why did he become a carpenter? Because he just wanted to be a man. He just wanted to show us that you don't have to be anything special in order to live for God. You can just be a carpenter. Not saying that carpentry isn't, we need carpenters, obviously. But whenever you think of God coming down, you'd think, well, he could be anything he wanted. Why a carpenter? Just to show us that anybody can serve God. Anybody can do that. Came down, became a carpenter, the lowest of men, and was willing to go to the cross for us. Still willing to obey his Father, we have a duty and an obligation to obey the commands of our Father. What's the main command that he gives us? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, love thy neighbor as thyself. Man, that's a hard one, isn't it? How do you love anybody more than you love yourself? I don't know. But God sure did, didn't he? God loved us more than we could ever love anybody. After he knew, again, he knew everything about us. And if I knew everything about one of you people here, I probably wouldn't want to hang around you anymore. If you knew everything about me, you would not want to hang around me anymore. Okay, but Christ still came and he loved us. But I think of this command, to go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I have not been doing that like I should. I have not been spreading the gospel like I should. You know what I do on Saturdays? Saturdays are my days, man. Saturdays are days for me. Those are days whenever I can just sit back and relax from work. Just do whatever I want. Watch a movie. Eat popcorn. It's about me. The weekdays are for working, right? Those are work days. Those don't count. Saturday is the only day that I can go soul winning. Is that true? No. I do that because I'm a very selfish man. I want my Saturdays because I just want to do what I want. And instead of going out there and visiting people and getting to know people and sharing the gospel with them, I don't. And that is my fault. This is what God has shown me this whole entire time. What was God's purpose on earth? Or Jesus' purpose on earth? Seeking to save that which was lost. And as a child of God, I should be doing that same exact thing, and yet I'm failing every single day. I fail at that every day. There are sometimes weeks go by where I have not told a single person about Christ. Shame on me. That's horrible. I think about that sometimes, and it just makes me really upset. It makes me really sad that God expects me to do this, and yet I don't because I'm selfish. We have an obligation as God's Son to do His will. Christ fulfilled God's will. He did everything that God asked Him to do. God expects the same from us because we are His children. The reason God has adopted us and given us access to all these things was not simply for our own self-gratification. Rather, He left us with an important job to do. As His sons, it is our duty to show those in bondage the freedom we have been given through Christ. That is literally the reason we are here. Whenever we get saved, why don't we just go up to heaven? Because we're supposed to show others, right? It would make sense for God to be like, oh, you got saved, you know, up to heaven, right? But then there don't be like one person in heaven because, you know. The reason we're here on earth is to literally show Christ in us, show Christ to others. Those people that are struggling, that are in bondage right now and can't get rid of the sin, who are literally on their way to hell, that's our job to go, as a son of God, to go and win them. To go and show them Christ so Christ can break those chains of sin. But yet, we're just too busy, just worried about ourselves. But, all right, I'll ask you to stand to your feet if you will.